So James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to see that sometimes we think that we have everything in control when really our lives are in your hand. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rely upon you instead of ourselves. And Lord, as we study your word this afternoon, may we seek your wisdom, your guidance, your direction, and your help. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this verse, remember the people that originally James was writing to were Jewish Christians that had been scattered, and they had to start their lives all over. Some of the prayer requests we had this afternoon are for things that are decisions we need to make about our lives. Well, these people were literally torn up from their homes, torn up from their country, torn up from everything that they knew, and were many of them put halfway across the Roman Empire in a totally different city. And oftentimes, in that situation, we make plans. And I remember a number of years ago, and I could never quite figure this out, but I bought into it. This guy came around and he had these little planning books. And I don't know if you've ever seen them, but they're planning books and you're supposed to have a 1-year plan and a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan. And you're supposed to have all these things that you're going to to-do list for today. And you're supposed to have all these things listed out and you're supposed to be very, very organized. And so I bought this book and I bought this plan and I was going to have all these things organized. The only problem was when I'd get to work and I'd have my list of all the things I was going to do that day, by the time the phone rang twice, my total list had exploded and blown up and my whole day was topsy-turvy. And what had been on the top of the list went to the bottom of the list, and what wasn't even on the list came onto the list, and that was kind of the way my life went. And I was sitting here going, how do people plan a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan when I can't even plan for today? And that's really what James is saying here. He's saying, you know, you've got all these great plans. Remember, Jesus gave a parable about that. He said there was this rich man, and this rich man was a farmer. And he had a bumper crop, and he was planning. And he said, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store my crop, and I'm going to make all this money. And Jesus came, and he said, the man was a fool. Why? Because that night, his life was to be taken from him. The Lord was going to call him home. The Lord was going to take his life. And all his planning had been in vain. These bigger barns, someone else was going to inherit. His crops, someone else was going to be planting those. And the money he made, that was going to be somebody else's too. He thought he had it all planned out, and he had nothing planned because he died that night. You see, that's what James is telling us. We need to look at what are the really important things and look to the Lord to be the one that gives us our guidance. Now, he's saying here the very thing that Jesus built that parable on. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get great gain. Well, none of us can know that. As a matter of fact, if you study prophecy, you're seeing that in many ways we're living in the last days. The prophetic word is the last days. And living in the last days, they're going to be tumultuous days. That's what the scriptures say. And they say that in the last days, the economy is going to turn on its head very quickly. It says that there's going to be a one-world government, a one-world economy, and then all of a sudden the person that's in charge of this economy is going to tell you if you can buy or sell, and you have to be in agreement with his, whatever he says, in order to buy and sell. Well, we don't have that today, but there's a lot of people that are planning as if today is going to be like that forever. I've shared with you before what happened in India. In India, last year, overnight, people that had money in the bank lost it all. And they hadn't planned on it. They went to bed thinking, well, we've got enough money here to do this and to do that. The next morning, they woke up and said that the government had instituted a new currency, and you had just a matter of hours to get your old money and turn it in for the new money. The only problem was they closed most of the banks in the country of India, so you couldn't turn in your old money for your new money. And if you didn't get it turned in within that slotted time, you lost it all. And so literally overnight, people thought they had something and they had nothing. James is saying it's foolish for us to think that we've got things in this world. We can plan all we want, but you need to preface it with one thing, the Lord willing. And what he's saying is we need to be seeking the Lord's will and not our own. This morning we talked about the fact that we live in a relativistic age and culture which influences Christians. And one of the ways it influences us is this Me Too generation, and it's my ideas and my will and I'm going to do my thing. The scriptures tell us that that isn't the way an attitude a Christian should have at all. But instead it is, what is the Lord's will, what is the Lord's way, and what does the Lord want me to do? The Lord knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't. Jesus told his disciples, why worry about tomorrow? For today has enough trouble. And that is really true. There are things that go wrong today that you hadn't planned on. And how do we prepare for those? So how in the world do we prepare for tomorrow where we haven't even lived tomorrow yet, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Things could be totally different. So James tells us this is the solution and this is the answer for you as believers. You've been turned, these people have been turned on their heads, taken to different countries, lost their jobs, separated from their families and loved ones. What were they to do? He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The thing that we need to realize is how short and brief life really is, and that we are only given so many days to live, and the time that we live, we need to take advantage of. I'm 67, and I can look back and say, you know, boy, starting from when I was little, I wish I would have done this different, wish I would have done that different, wish I would have done this different, wish somebody would have told me about this, wish somebody would have told me to live like this, I wish they would have told me to make this decision instead of that decision. The problem is, had they told me, I probably wouldn't have listened, because I thought I knew what was best. And the problem is, there's only one that knows what's best, and that's the Lord. And unless we're looking to the Lord for guidance, the Lord for direction, the Lord in living according to the Lord's principles, we're going to get ourselves in a bunch of trouble and make a bunch of wrong decisions. And then we're going to lose the opportunities that God places before us. One of the things that Mark Cahill, I just love him because he talks about sharing the gospel. And Mark Cahill, there's never a person that Mark Cahill meets that he doesn't try to share the gospel with. I really believe that. And one of the things that he does is he says, I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow, but I know God's given me today, and he's brought this person into my life to share the gospel with today. And I know that the Lord tells me in his word he wants me to do it, so I better do it. Have you ever, when you go to work in the morning or get up in the morning, say, Lord, I know that there's somebody that I'm going to meet today that doesn't know you, that's got real problems in their life, and you are the solution to their problems because they need to know you as their Lord and Savior? Will you help me to be aware of that person and give me the right words to share with them? You know, Mark prays that when he goes on planes and when he travels. He prays, Lord, I know that I'm going to meet somebody today. There was a recent article he wrote about he flies a lot. And he was flying through Atlanta because that's where he lives. And I've never been to the Atlanta airport, but it's the busiest airport in the country. Has more flights coming and going. And so consequently, with all the flights coming in and out, you've probably got more flights delayed than any other airport as well. But he said that that day, particular day, he'd flown and his flight was delayed. Well, I don't know if you've ever been on a flight and you've had your flight delayed and you've got another flight to catch, you've got places to be, you've got vacation you're going on, or you've got business to do, and all of a sudden now you're sitting in an airport and can't get out, and the natural tendency is to get upset and to go to the counter and, oh, when can you get me on the next flight? Or get mad at the poor flight attendant and the person working at the counter. But Mark doesn't do that. Instead he said, Lord, you're in control. For some reason, you have delayed my flight. Help me to see the reason. He said that God brought a man into his life that also had a delayed flight and ended up on the same plane as Mark, and they wouldn't have been on the same plane except their flights got delayed, and so consequently they both got moved to this other flight. He's sitting next to Mark on the airplane. Mark begins to talk to him. This man's got a lot of questions about God. He's got a lot of questions about Jesus. He's got a lot of questions about what is Christianity about. Mark gets to share with him the gospel. Now, had those flights not been delayed, and people could say, well, that was sure a coincidence. No, it wasn't. It was God answering Mark's prayer. Lord, bring somebody into my life today that you know needs to hear your word and that you're going to give me the opportunity to share with. So instead of Mark getting mad at the airline and mad at the girl at the ticket counter, Mark said, thank you, Lord. I know something good's going to come out of this, and it did. You see, that's what our attitude is to be as a Christian, because we need to realize that our life is very brief. We're only given a short period of time. I want to tell you, I got some younger people here today. I never thought that 67 could come so fast. I look back and it just seems like yesterday I was going to college and I met my wife, and now we've been married for 46 years. You know you're getting old when all of a sudden your kids are 40 and 36. And you go, but I was just 40. It goes very, very quickly. And the thing is, you're only given one opportunity as you go through it, one day at a time. And so you need to take advantage of every day as the day comes and seek to be used of God that day, and don't lose the opportunities that God places before you. I can look back and there's a lot of lost opportunities that I had. Now I want you to tell you something. God's plans are never, ever foiled. But I may not receive the blessing that he intended to give to me because I wasn't prepared to do his will in his time. And that's what he's saying. Remember when we were going through the book of Esther? And Esther won the beauty contest to become the new queen in the palace in Shushan in the province of the Medes and the Persians. In the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And as she's in that, all of a sudden the Jews are being condemned to death. And she's Jewish, and she's the queen. Remember, her cousin went to her and he said, who knows, but for this moment you've been placed in this position. Was God surprised that there would be wicked people in the earth who would want to kill his people, the Jews, want to exterminate them all? God wasn't surprised. He's not surprised by Satan's plans. He's not up in heaven ringing, oh, what am I going to do now? No, he'd already placed somebody to counteract that, and the person he placed there was Esther. But remember what Mordecai's words were to her? If you're unwilling to do this, God's plans aren't going to be thwarted. He'll have another plan, and someone else will receive the blessing that was intended for you. And you've been placed here for this moment. Are you going to take advantage of it? That's what James is saying. We need to keep our perspective right. The world tells us you need to look at climbing the ladder of success. Well, what is success in the eyes of the world? Somebody told me one time, to be successful in the world, you have to die with the most toys. Well, that's really a great thing. By that he meant you had all the cars you wanted, and the jet planes you wanted, and the jet skis you wanted, and the boats you wanted, and the houses you wanted. But what does it all mean when you die, you can't take it with you. But God tells us there is a reason and a purpose that He's called us to Him, and part of that purpose is to bring glory to His name. That's the main purpose. And second of all, the reason He doesn't take us right home when we get saved is so that we can be used by Him to accomplish His purpose on earth and lead others to Christ, and we can have eternal blessings and eternal rewards. And He tells us that's there for every one of us. So we need to keep in perspective the brevity of life, that's what James says, and the fact that this world doesn't have anything to offer, but God does. I remember as a kid, there used to be a show called The Price is Right, and they'd have these three doors that the people could pick. And they'd pick the door, and behind one door there was there'd be a lot of prizes and money and stuff. And usually behind one of the doors there'd be something that was worthless, absolutely worthless. And then behind the other door there'd be just something. And so you had this one, you had to pick the right door. And you could just see on the people's face when they picked the wrong door and they got the worthless thing. You know, like it would be a donkey. What do you do with a donkey if you live in L.A.? You don't do much with a donkey in L.A. You know, a worthless donkey when you could have had $20,000 and a trip to Hawaii. You know. But a lot of people are like those people in The Price is Right that picked the wrong door. They say, I want what's behind this door. To give you an example, when I was going to college, we read this one study that had been done with little kids. And it was to see what was important to little kids. And so in one jar, they put a whole bunch of brand new shiny pennies. And it was a jar filled with brand new shiny pennies. In the other jar, they put a whole bunch of dollar bills. And so the one jar was filled with dollar bills. The other jar was filled with brand new shiny pennies. And they told these little kids, go in and take as much as you want, but you can only take it from one jar. You know where just about every one of the kids went? To the shiny pennies. And they took that which was really worthless when they could have had something that was worth much more. You see, that's the way we are in this life. We look out and we think we see all these shiny things because Satan puts all the shiny things before us. And so we want to grab them and say, I want that, but it's really worthless. And what's of real value is over here, and it's not shiny, but it's real. And that's what God has told us is real. And so we should be living our lives day by day, moment by moment, seeking that which is real, not that which appears glitzy and shiny. He goes on and he says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this or that. Why should we say that as Christians? Because it is God's will. None of us know if we're going to live tomorrow. One of the things you can read in the obituaries, and I can guarantee you just about, if you would ask anybody that's in the obituary, listed in the obituary column, if you could have asked them, did you think you were going to die on this such and such a day? They say, well, no, I never thought that. Even ones that are terminally ill would say, well, no, I didn't plan on dying on that day. But they did. And so the Lord's saying, if it be your will, let us do this or that. In other words, there's a two-step play thing here. It's showing that I don't have control over my life as far as how long I'm going to live and what I'm going to do with it. I can make decisions and choices, but ultimately my life's in the Lord's hands. The second thing is that I really need to be seeking the will of the Lord as a Christian. So if it be your will, Lord, should I do this or should I not do this? And I seek your direction and your guidance because you know what tomorrow brings, I don't. And I can have my planner all lined up and have all the things on it, and it may mean nothing by the end of the day. Just like mine usually meant by 5 minutes after I got to work. It was worthless because my day had turned on its head. So we see here that he says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. He says, if you're rejoicing in your boastings of this world, and one can think of athletes, a lot of kids look to athletes, look to entertainers, look to people that have a lot of money, and they think, wow, if I could just be like them. Well, a lot of those people, they boast, and in a second it's gone. Their life is taken from them. Something happens. They lose everything they've got. And if that's what they're boasting in, it means nothing. He says, therefore. Now, therefore is for a reason. He says, therefore, because this life is short and brief, because we have no control, really, over when our life will end. We have no control over, really, the things that can happen to us. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it, not it is sin. He's saying, in other words, there's still choices. And the choice is, you know the will of God, and the will of God is in this book. And you need to do it. Because if you don't do it when you know what the will of God is, that's what sin is. Because really what you're doing is you're rebelling against God and His revealed will. Just in closing, I share with you, there are people that have come to me and said, can you tell me what the will of God is for my life? I said, have you read His book? Well, I don't spend much time in it. I said, well, that's where I'd begin. But I said, I don't know what the will of God is for your life as far as what job you're going to do or where you're going to be a year from now or anything else, but I do know that God gives you direction in His life. For example, if you're looking for someone to marry, I would tell you if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be looking for anybody but a Christian. And if you find somebody that's not a Christian and you fall madly in love with them, you're not doing God's will. And I can tell you that His Word tells us that when you go out of His will, there can be consequences and problems. Now maybe God will be gracious and that person will get saved. And that's the wonderful thing if they do. But you as a Christian are told not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever because there's consequences. There's children that come along, and then whose values are the children going to have? What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? There's all kinds of issues that come up. Decisions. Don't become, let's turn to the Lord and seek His guidance, because one of you isn't turning to the Lord. And they're going to be making their 10-step plan over here that's based upon what the world would say. And you're going to be saying, well, what does God say? So that's why he's saying, therefore, because life is brief, because we don't know what tomorrow brings, we need to be saying, Lord, if it's your will that I'm even alive tomorrow, help me to make the right decision, because you know what tomorrow brings, I don't. And I want to walk in your will, and I'm going to begin doing it today with what your will has revealed to me. So Mark Cahill, when he goes to the airport, instead of getting mad, he says, thank you, Lord, and looks for the opportunity that God has placed before him. Do we do that with our life? When things go wrong, do we say, thank you, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And what are the opportunity you're going to place for my life for me to be used by you to bring you glory and do me good? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our life. And Lord, help us not to be attached to this world, but may we seek that which is of eternal value and seek to do your will. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, I'd like to sing the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, because God does care about us, and He is concerned about our future and meeting our needs, and hasn't forgotten us. So His Eye is on the Sparrow, and that hymn is hymn number 354. 354. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. That hymn was written about a parable that Jesus told His disciples. And that was a story where His disciples were becoming all discouraged and distraught. And they're wondering, because Jesus had been talking to them about things weren't going to go well for them and what's going to happen to us. And He told them, Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like the lily of the field. And they've seen under a microscope the beauty of a lily. He talked about the sparrow, and the sparrow at that time sold for a penny. And God was concerned and knew when a sparrow would fall from the sky. And Jesus told His disciples, He cares much more for you than a bird. And if He cares for a sparrow, how much does He care for you? Because you've been made in My image. So we need to trust in the Lord and look to Him, and our fears and our worries will disappear, and our plans need to be based, Lord, if it be Your will. Let's just close. Father, thank You, and Lord, help us to seek Your will. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.